Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 1, reading verses 39 through verse 56. Luke chapter 1, 39 through 56. Hear now the word of God. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and his holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have to know that what we have here today is indeed your word, a record of the events that took place 2,000 years ago, ancient history by human standards, and yet, Father, so relevant for us today. And so, Father, we pray that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would use it according to your purpose as that means of grace to accomplish your good purposes both in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to say that my wife took me out to the haberdashery this past week and so got me some new duds. Anyway, my other coat that I've been wearing for about 20 years, I don't know, it seems like 20 years anyway, was getting a little bit droopy. And I think she decided, and I decided that maybe it was time to replace it. And actually, we got a special deal, got two for the price of one. So anyway, I feel a little bit like a fashion plate this morning, but I feel self-conscious. Whenever I put on something new, I always feel a little conspicuous. So bear with me. Anyway, all that said. It's exciting. It's exciting to have our children here on Sunday mornings to worship with us and to participate in our worship services. And I have to say, too, that I was talking with Tom in my office before we pray this morning, and Charlene and I are excited for Tom and Cheryl because here they are. They're awaiting the arrival of their first grandchild. And so, anyway, big changes. It'll be a change of roles for the two of them. And Cheryl, I hope you have your rocking chair all warmed up. Anyway, it's going to be a real joy. I remember when our daughter brought our new grandson, our first grandson, over to our house. And we actually saw him in the hospital before that. But thinking about the changes for us, and I can remember seeing Charlene in the rocking chair, rocking her new grandson back and forth, singing the words of "Great is Thy Faithfulness," which was the hymn that she often sang to our grandson. And me, I just carried him around. It was in the springtime, and I had him on one arm, and his head resting in my hand, his legs hanging down, you know how you can with little babies. And I gave him a grand tour of the garden. I pointed out, now, Liam, now this is the lettuce, and this is broccoli, and those are collards, and yeah, we eat collards, and this is okra, and yeah, we eat okra too, and that's the zucchini squash, and that's the winter squash, and that's the asparagus, and so forth, and these are the peppers, and these are the hot peppers. And when I said that, his eyebrows went up like that. So anyway, we're waiting to see if he has the same affinity for the hot peppers as his grandfather does. But sometimes as a pastor, I have had the privilege along the way to be able to actually go into the maternity ward when a young mom has just delivered, and to see the young mom and dad, you know, with their child, perhaps her first child, and walking through the hallway in the hospital, and I see other young moms and dads sitting in the room, sometimes holding their baby, and perhaps even singing to their baby, and then going down by the maternity ward, as we did with our daughter, and looking through the window and seeing all these babies with blue bonnets or pink bonnets and on their heads, and sometimes just as quiet as a mouse in there, and other times, well, they're all singing too, but they're singing off key and not in harmony. They're singing for their supper. But anyway, you know how that goes. This, of course, is the third Sunday of Advent. And the passage that I've read this morning is, of course, part of what we call the birth narrative that we have in the Gospels. There are two Gospels that really address the birth of Jesus. One, of course, is the Gospel of Matthew, where the angel comes to Joseph. But the other one, of course, is the Gospel of Luke, which has the most account of Jesus' actual birth and things leading up to it. And here we have, in this particular text of Scripture, is before the birth of Jesus. And if you know the accounts of the Gospel of Luke, you know that Zechariah, who was a priest there, it was his turn to perform his priestly duties there at the temple, and had gone into what appears to be the Holy of Holies. And he is told there that his wife, who is barren, is going to have a child, and they are to call his name John, and what his role will be. And then, of course, Zechariah, because he was puzzled, he was questioning this, a little bit skeptical of the message that he had heard, given the fact that his wife was elderly and they didn't have any children as of yet. And so he couldn't speak until the actual birth of John, who became, of course, John the Baptist. And now, 6 months later, and we read this here in the text, that it was 6 months later that the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Mary. They lived a long way apart. Zechariah and Elizabeth, of course, lived down in the region of Jerusalem, about 100 miles away. Mary lived up in Galilee. She was pledged to be married, and in the town of Nazareth there, and told Mary that she too was going to have a baby. And almost immediately we read there that Mary makes a decision. We read, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Doesn't tell us if it was Bethlehem, doesn't tell us. Apparently it wasn't Jerusalem, but someplace in that location, into the hill country, to a town in Judah, to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, they were relatives. We don't know how that plays out. If he was a priest, then he was from the tribe of Judah, and she, of course, was from the tribe of Levi, and she, of course, was from the tribe of Judah. But yet, we're told that they were relatives, or at least she and Elizabeth were relatives. But she decided to make that 100-mile trek to go down. And we don't know. We don't know if she was beginning to feel the effects of her pregnancy yet. We don't know if she was beginning to experience morning sickness. Perhaps it was out of a sense of needing verification that the angel had spoken to her and had given her this message. And perhaps it was because of that that she went down and said, I've got to find out if this really is true. Is this really happening? Maybe she needed the support because here she was, an unmarried mom to be there in Nazareth, and knowing full well that a lot of people would be looking on her askance because of her condition and perhaps needing that affirmation from Elizabeth, her relative. And this is where our text brings us this morning. It's when Mary first arrives and the interaction that we find between Mary and Elizabeth. And the implications of that for us. And so what I want to do this morning is for us to reflect upon that initial meeting between Mary and Elizabeth. And so my 2 points simply are the greeting or the initial greeting, and secondly, the song in Mary's heart. And so those are my 2 points this morning. Now, the first thing that we could say, of course, is that this was a miraculous birth for both of them. Of course, Mary was a virgin, and the angel had told her, Gabriel had told her that she was going to have a baby, but out of wedlock, but the baby was going to be of God, was going to be of the Holy Spirit. And so it was a miraculous birth. No other woman had ever given birth to a baby under those circumstances. And so the question, of course, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, Elizabeth, on the other hand, as we read there in verse 7 of chapter 1, Elizabeth was barren. And she and Zechariah were both advanced in years. Now, this is not the first time in Scripture that we find such a thing. We've been studying through the book of Genesis, and of course, what we find is that Abraham and Sarah are in a similar circumstance, that Sarah is 65 years old and Abraham is 90 years old when they first get word from the Lord that Abraham is going to have children, from his seed will come a great nation. And so they wrestled this. They had to wait 25 years for that to come to fruition. And at one point, of course, Sarah says, Abraham, you know that I'm too old. It's just not going to happen. So take my servant Hagar and have a baby by her. And so Abraham did. And then God, in essence, says, well, no, Abraham, that's not what I had in mind, but it will be someone from your own wife. But this was to prove, as God had said to Sarah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Again, we read later on, we think of Hannah, who was unable to bear children. And her husband's other wife was having a number of children, and she was struggling with her barrenness. And yet God, in a miraculous way, and of course, then we have the birth of the prophet Samuel. The second thing that we noticed is that when Mary first arrives there, we read that the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. We read there in verse 1, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and responded accordingly. She exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and so forth. So, I mean, it would have been, she was far enough along in her pregnancy at that point in time where she would have been experiencing the movement of the baby in her womb. And yet on this particular occasion, this was no regular role of the baby. This was rather initiated by the Holy Spirit. And we would wonder, was it at this point in time, because we read in the 15th verse of chapter 1, that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb? And was this the moment in which John was filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't know the answer to that. But we know, what we do know is Elizabeth's baby, John, had been set apart from birth to be a prophet. This was the new Elijah. As Philip Ryken says in one of his books, that John began to fulfill his calling while he was still in utero. The Elizabeth's womb was John's first pulpit. The third thing that we could say, and that is a question, how did Elizabeth know that Mary was expecting? How did she know? Because the stage of development, if Mary went down there immediately, she wouldn't have been showing yet. Was she told by an angel? But the most important thing, of course, is the greeting that she gave. And we read that here in the 43rd verse. We read that she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The mother of my Lord. How did she know that Mary was the mother of the Messiah? And yet, as soon as she heard Mary's voice, she identified Mary's baby as the Lord. And here is perhaps where we find the most direct application for us today. How often when we read through the Gospels do we find our attention turned to Jesus and his identity? Jesus said, "I am the living water," to the woman at the well. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," to the crowd that he had fed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus told his disciples that, "I am the good shepherd." When Jesus turned to his disciples on one occasion and asked them that question, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he turned to the disciples and said, "Who do you say that I am?" Because you see, Jesus was calling attention to who he actually is. And so that question is also directed to you and me, isn't it? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he? Initially, the Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, when his name was still Saul, he reacted so vehemently against that reality. But then as we read in the second chapter of Philippians, as you heard in your call to worship this morning, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be clung to, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and become obedient to death. And therefore, God has highly exalted him, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that brings us to our second point, and that second point is Mary's song, the song in her heart, which we read there in these verses. And the interesting thing is that Luke writes it in almost just a generic sort of way, where he says, "And Mary said." Mary said. But I'm convinced that this is more than just Mary saying. This is a hymn of praise, and it is often, of course, referred to as the Magnificat. And anyone who is familiar with Bach or Handel's Messiah knows that it has been put to music. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. This is patterned after a psalm, isn't it? After many of the psalms, but I think in particular of the psalm that little Liza read for us this morning, the 72nd psalm, where we read the opening words to that: give the king your justice, O God, your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. It sounds so much like the 72nd Psalm, doesn't it? Now, most moms, of course, will look with adoration on the infant child that they have just given birth to. But this is different. What God had told Mary, what Gabriel had told Mary, was confirmed by Elizabeth. This is the Son of God. And this was Mary's song of worship. When you think about the content of that hymn, though, Mary apparently knew her Bible, because we find there in her words, in the Magnificat, allusions to different passages throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis and Deuteronomy and 1 and 2 Samuel and Job and Psalms and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Michael and Micah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. You know, to have that kind of working knowledge of God's word that Mary seemed to have, that she exhibited in her song of praise. But the dominant theme that we see reflected there is not intersectionalism, it's not the rhetoric of the Black Lives Matter movement. It's much deeper than that, isn't it? It's much deeper than that. But it is that God exalts the humble and humbles the proud. And I'm sure that Mary didn't have a full comprehension of what the future held for her baby. She only had what the angel told her, and the fact that she had that baby in her womb. But she knew what life was like for her up there in Nazareth. She knew the circumstances of her life. She knew, of course, that Zechariah, her relative, had a prominent role to play there, a religious responsibility. She also knew that Elizabeth was barren until God gave her a child too. But yet Mary, there was so little prestige. Here she was, pregnant out of wedlock. She lived under circumstances that were very difficult. And yet what we find is that her song captures so much, because what we see incorporated into the song is that this turns the modus operandi by which the world operates on its head. You think about Caesar, and you think about Herod, the power brokers of the day, and other wannabes, whether it would be those that were the Jews or the Romans or whoever they might be. Or today we could think of Washington or Boston. We could think of the corporate boardrooms throughout our land, wealth and power and prestige and, yes, even religion itself, when you think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that everything that man boasts in, intellect, understanding, power, social status, influence, even morality, is demolished by the Son of God. But yet, isn't that what Jesus alludes to in the Beatitudes, in the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Little did Mary know that what was true for her and her circumstances would also be true for the child that she was carrying, that he would be born in a stable, that his ministry would be to the poor and the downtrodden, the broken and the morally destitute, and ultimately it would take him to the cross. The Apostle Paul, as I've already made reference to this fact, alludes to this in that what we would call a profession of faith that Paul incorporated into the book of Philippians, that Jesus Christ, even though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so my question is, what's that mean for you and me? It means, of course, that the Lord of the universe has condescended to be born of a lowly peasant girl in order to redeem the likes of you and me. No matter the circumstances of our life, or our lot in life. That's the fact of the incarnation, and that is the purpose of the gospel. And all he asks is that we put our trust in him. The hymn writer has captured it so well in the words of hymn 472. "Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is able. He is willing, doubt no more. He is willing, doubt no more. Come ye needy, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call. Sinners Jesus came to call. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good, can do helpless sinners good." If you come to Christ today, if you put your trust in Him. There's no better time than now. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Father, for the reality of the incarnation and the hope of the incarnation for us. We thank You for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.